We're in a series that we've titled My Playlist. It's kind of designed around worship. Every week we're going to look at a worship song and we're going to talk about the lyrics of that song and kind of build the talk around those lyrics. So we all create these playlists in our lives, and playlists are designed to help us make the most of specific environments and activities of our life. So maybe you might have a playlist for your exercise program or for your kids or driving or just hanging out with friends. And in those settings, while the music, the melody might move us, the lyrics are what really feed us. The lyrics are what speak deeply to our hearts. And that's really what we need. What we need is we need a playlist that feeds our heart and our soul. That's what worship is about. Worship is a playlist. When we get here every week, worship is this environment that allows us, God feeds the innermost part of our life. That's what David was saying when he wrote Psalm 63. He says, "So here I am in this place of worship, eyes wide open, drinking in your strength and glory." And we all need God's strength in our life that comes from spending time with him. We all need God's strength that comes from connecting with him. But listen, if I could just encourage you and let you know that we need it way more than just once a week on Sundays. Once a week just doesn't really cut it as far as the strength that we so desperately need. Some people are not even aware that God really asks that we sing to him, that singing is like a response that God wants. But I like how the Message says it in Psalms 100. It says, "Sing yourself into his presence." And I don't know if you've ever done that, but man, when we do these songs and we have our time of worship, this isn't just a time where we're kind of like warming you up, you know? This is really a time where we're intentionally engaging with God. It's a time when we are singing ourselves into his presence. I made this statement a couple weeks ago. God's presence is with us all the time. There's nothing you can do to get away from God. That's what Scripture tells us. It doesn't matter where you go. But your connection with God while he's here, that you have everything to do with that. So you can make the most of your opportunity in spending time with God. Worship connects us to God. And look, it's in connecting to God that we get exposed to the heart of God. And if we're going to carry out God's purpose in our life, if we're going to carry out who God is and what he wants us to do, then we've got to have the heart of God. And when I say the heart, here's what I'm talking about. What does God value? What is important to him? Do you know? What is important to God? How does God feel about things that are going on in this world? How does God feel about you? How does God feel about lost people? See, God wants us to be people that reflect him, and what's important to him becomes important to us. And if we're ever going to respond to people in a way that reflects God, then we've got to have God's heart. If we don't have God's heart in the issue, what happens is our response to people reflects just merely us. Worship aligns us with the heart of God. David was a worshiper in Psalms. We know that. And the Scripture says that he was a man after God's heart. I think that worship connects us to the very core of who God is. If you're looking at a definition of what worship is, the definition of worship is our response to all that God is. That's a pretty clear explanation of what worship is. It's our response to all that God is in our lives. So worship is how we live in God's presence. And it's gratitude, but it's more than gratitude. It's singing, but it's way, way, way more than singing. See, worship is how we treat others. Worship is how we treat our family. Worship is how we treat our neighbors and our enemies. Worship is the integrity that you live with. Worship is the faith that you develop in trusting God and walking with him. That's worship. So in fact, if this is a fill-in, if you want to write it on your notes, you can. Worship is surrendering ourselves to God daily. That's what God wants. He wants us to surrender to him daily. That's what worship looks like. And you've heard the Scripture before, but Romans 12:1 tells us this. Paul writes, he says, "Offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to his service and pleasing to him. This is the true worship that you should offer." The Message says it this way. "Take your everyday ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering." In other words, what you're saying is, "God, here's my life. I'm giving it to you. This life belongs to you." That's a life of worship. And look at it again. It's in surrendering to God that we connect to God. The song we're looking at today is a song that's called "The World Needs Jesus." It's written by a group, the River Valley Worship. And this song was penned by a young man who happened to be watching the news. And while he was watching the news, he was exposed to the hatred and the division, not just of our country, but of the world. And he was watching the anger in people and how people were responding to one another. And if you've watched the news, you've probably been exposed to that too. You see the division that's going on in our world. You see the anger, the hatred, and all these attitudes that are going on, and nobody can seem to get along. There are so many. In my lifetime, I've never seen sides divided like they are right now. And what did this guy do? He took a guitar and he looked for a response to God. So here's what I'm asking. As you sing the song, that you would let your guard down and that you would allow God to heal you. That as you sing the lyrics of the song, it's not just lyrics to a song, but that you would actually be experiencing God's healing in your life. That through this song that you might come clean with maybe judgments and attitudes that you might have or anything. It's like David said, search my heart and see if there's anything in me that's not pleasing to you. That you would allow this to be a time where you're intimate with God and connect to God. And if that means close your eyes, then close your eyes. If it means raise your hands, raise your hands. If you want to stand, stand. But here's what I'm asking is you kind of get out of your comfort zone just a little bit. Come close to God and God will come close to you. Let this song just resonate in your life and just let it speak deeply to who you are. Heavenly Father, today we need your heart. We need your heart. We need to be connected to you to know how you feel, and we want to reflect your love. We want to reflect your grace. Father, I thank you for every person that's here, and I know that you have something unique that you want to speak to each of us. But Father, I also know that today what you're doing is you're calling us to unity and to love. Father, help us. Help us to open our hearts and to let down any guards and anything that we've established, anything we've built up that would separate us and prevent us from hearing you. We ask that in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Thank you, guys. Look at, you know what, this song, the truth is that we're broken people. We live in a broken world. We live in a world that is angry and divided, probably like never before. And God wants to heal this world, and the truth is he wants to use you to do that. You are the agent with whom God wants to change this world. He wants to bring healing, and his healing has to come through you. There is no other way. He has chosen us to be that healing agent. We'll never have the heart for people until we surrender our judgments and our attitudes, our anger, until we surrender that to God. Part of the lyrics say this: we know that our world needs Jesus. We know that our world needs freedom, and what it's speaking of is the condition of all of mankind. It has nothing to do with, a lot of times we look at that and we hear our world needs Jesus and we think of people outside of these four walls, or maybe we think of people that are disconnected from God, and the truth is that we totally miss the point. If we start envisioning that other people need Jesus, not me, then we've missed it. We've missed the heart of God. Because the truth is that every single one of us that are a part of mankind desperately need God in our lives, and we need to be healed. What we need to understand in our need is this: what heals the brokenness of our lives is Jesus. That's what heals the brokenness of our lives. It's not a self-help thing. The only thing that heals the life that we have, the broken issues of our lives, is Jesus himself. As I said, all of mankind needs Jesus, and only he can restore and heal the brokenness of our lives. Jesus restores and he heals the brokenness of our sin issue. You know the scripture found in Isaiah 53, but it says this, that he, Jesus, was wounded and bruised for our sins. He was beaten that we might have peace, and he was lashed that we can be healed. Other translations say, by his stripes we are healed. And it's in healing our sin issue that he actually heals our selfish issue. It's in healing our sin issue that he actually heals our anger and our emotional issues and the brokenness of our marriage, the brokenness in our families, the brokenness in our lives and our relationships. To say that we need Jesus is an understatement, because you might know him as your personal savior. You might have experienced that in your life, but there is an ongoing daily need that we have for Jesus to invade the dark areas of our life that we have not surrendered to him. All of mankind has been infected with this disease of sin. And because of that, we need to be healed. We need to experience healing that restores us. The life of a Christ follower, a lot of people think it's identified with perfection. That is not the truth. The life of a Christ follower is not identified with perfection. The life of a Christ follower is identified, and this is a fill-in if you want to write it down. We're identified with the humility that comes from knowing our personal need for Jesus. You want to know what a Christ follower looks like? There is a humility about them because they recognize they have a personal need for Jesus every day of their life. They never get to the place where they're like, oh no, you know, I've accepted Jesus and I'm kind of past that. No, there is no past it. He is the very essence of life that we need in our lives. It's this humility that recognizes I don't have it together and I need Jesus every day. Also, if we're going to understand our need, then we need to understand that what overcomes the darkness of this world is the light of Jesus. What overcomes the darkness of this world that we live in is the light of Jesus. Our fight is not against people that think differently than we do. It's not a fight that we have with people that have different values that we do. It's the darkness that we all used to be a part of. But God called us out of that darkness into light. So if there's any conflict that you have with anybody, it's not with the person, it's with the darkness. And we have to understand that because otherwise we make people to be the enemy. In John 8, Jesus makes this statement. He says this, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. The only way that we can experience freedom from darkness, from the darkness of this world, from the darkness of Satan, is to have the light that comes from Jesus himself. It's not a self-help thing that allows us to overcome. Your freedom is not because all the times you go to church. It's not because of the scriptures that you read. The freedom that we experience happens because of Jesus himself that resides within us. The light that refers to God's truth, that refers to God's word, it refers to God's life, his spirit that lives in us. And we just read this, but in John 8, 12, Jesus said, if you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. And when he says, because you will have that light, what he's saying, that term is a verb. And he's saying that we are to be the light. That God actually becomes the expression of our lives. It's not just a light that you have because Jesus made you a light that you shine in the world. And all of a sudden, bing, that's it. You know, you're just there and you're a light. It's our responsibility to be God in this world. We carry the identity of Christ. I don't know if you've ever thought, it's more than just a title like, I'm a Christian, therefore I have this identity. No. You carry the identity of Christ. Jesus called himself, as we just read, the light of the world. That's what Jesus identified himself as. But that title that he gives to himself now becomes the title that he's given to you. Matthew 5:14, Jesus says this, you are the light of the world. He changes it not just from him. Now all of a sudden, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So he identifies us as the carriers of light. But wait, it's way, way, way more than a title. Because when Jesus identifies us as the light, you know what he's doing is Jesus is telling us how to live. We don't like that, but that's what Jesus is doing. He's telling you how to live your life. He's saying, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Because we have his light, we no longer carry out the expressions of darkness like we used to. Now we carry out the expressions of light, the expressions of God in our lives. Ephesians 5 says, for once you were full of darkness, but now you have the light from the Lord. So live as people of the light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Look, you know, the lyrics are convicting. They say this, let our lives align with every word you say. I don't know about you, but that sounds very convicting to me. That sounds very difficult to me to think that our lives... But here's the problem. Here's the truth with that is that when we align our lives with every word that Jesus says, then that's what enables us to actually be the light. It allows us to be the light in this world. Because here's another big important truth, and that is this. You can't pretend to be the light. You can't pretend. Absolutely none of us can pretend to be the light. We either are the light or we're not. We either have God's light within us, God's spirit, or we don't. It's nothing that we can generate in and of ourselves is what I want you to understand. If we are to be the light, it's only possible because the source of that light, God Himself, resides within us. That's the only way that we can be the light, because God Himself resides within us. When Jesus is telling us how to live, here's what He's saying. He's saying God's light in us will reflect God's love in us. God's light in us will reflect God's love through us. That's a part of how we're supposed to live. You know the scripture, but God loved the world so much that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish. You know that verse. God loves this world, and if God loves the people of this world, then we too should love the people of this world, because remember, the light will always reflect its source. Self-generated life will only expose judgment because it is a counterfeit. We can't afford, as people, we cannot afford to allow any attitude that would prevent God's love from being experienced through us. We, as Christ followers, as carriers of the light, cannot afford to allow any attitude to hinder God's light being seen in us. Jesus says, you're the light, the expression of God's love to this world. And the lyrics go on, they say this, give us eyes to see the hurting and the broken. And the truth is, we'll never have a heart for people until we surrender our judgments and anger and our attitudes to God. If we're ever going to have eyes for the hurting and the broken, then we have to surrender our judgments and our anger and our attitudes. Because a lot of times what happens is we are trying to hold on to these attitudes that we have, and at the same time we're trying to hold on to God's heart. We're trying to develop God's heart within us. At the same time, we're allowing these other attitudes, and they're opposing each other. It does not work. It can't work. If we're going to have the heart of God, we've got to lay aside and get rid of the attitudes that we have. So we need to exchange our attitudes for God's compassion. When Jesus is also telling us how to live, He's also saying this, God's light in us will express God's grace through us. Not just His love, but when God tells us how to live because of this light, His light in us will express God's grace through us. Right before Jesus made that announcement about Himself where He says, hey, I am the light of the world. Right before that, Jesus had an encounter with someone that was living in darkness. So it kind of makes sense that Jesus would, after He's had this encounter with somebody in darkness, that He would make this statement about light and Himself being the light. But He has this encounter with somebody living in darkness, and they have this need for grace. And we know God's grace is when we are given what we don't deserve, like forgiveness and like love. When we're given God's love and God's forgiveness, we don't deserve that, but that's what grace is. So Jesus extends this grace, and here's His encounter. It's with a woman that's been caught in adultery. And I can only imagine that she's caught in the act of adultery, so she has to be embarrassed. And the religious people, they wanted to judge her. The people with the counterfeit light, they wanted to judge her. The best they could do was pronounce judgment. In fact, they wanted to not just pronounce her guilty, they wanted her to be punished. And not only that, but they wanted to be a part of the punishment process. And all these guys picked up stones because they knew that what this act deserved was for her to be stoned. So they all picked up rocks to throw at her. And Jesus makes this statement. He says, he that is without sin cast the first stone. Or in other words, He might say it this way, all of mankind is broken. Which of you are not broken? And I think at that point they dropped their stones. And Jesus says this. He said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't any one of them condemn you? And she says, no, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. And I want you to hear this, because Jesus wasn't saying, hey, what you did was okay. Jesus was saying, what you need today is not judgment, you need grace. And we have that opportunity every single day in a world of hostility, in a world of judgment, in a world of attitudes, in a world of offense. We have the opportunity to give to others what they don't deserve, to give others the grace that we've been given, to give others the love that we've been given. Proverbs says, hate stirs up trouble, but love forgives all offenses. In a world of division and hatred, you don't have to be offended. Here's another one. When Jesus identifies us as the light, what he's doing is he's giving us a directive to live out. He's not just telling us how to live. He's giving us a directive to live out, a course of action for our lives, for all of us. Remember, you are a part of the process of what God has chosen to heal this world. He's given you personally. This isn't something that you can say, you know what, I don't want to really be a part of that. If you have the light, You must be a carrier of the light. If you have the light, then you will be a part of the healing process. In Acts 13, it says, I've set you to be a light for the Gentiles so that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. The light is given to benefit others. It doesn't elevate us. It doesn't make us better than others. It doesn't give us the right to look down at other people. It doesn't mean we have it together and other people don't. See what happens? The light that we're given helps others to see God. Acts 26, he says, I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. You play the part of that. If we're not careful, here's what happens. Our natural tendency is to curse into darkness rather than address the lack of light. That's our natural tendency. What's much easier for us to do is to curse the darkness rather than address the lack of light that is within us. We want to see other people as the problem rather than being the light that others need. I want to remind you again that people in this world are not our enemy. Satan is the enemy. People who live in darkness are controlled by darkness and cannot live by the light because they do not possess the light. You possess the light. And if we ever get to the point where we expect people to live as people of the light when they are people of darkness, only thing that we have for them is judgment because they'll never match our expectations. They will never amount to our standard. We will always expect more of them than what they even ever can give because they do not possess the light. You and I possess the light. But it's much better and it's much easier. It's much more convenient to curse the darkness than to address our lack of light. I want to read this. It's not on your notes, but just want you to listen. Romans 12 says this. Paul writes, he says, don't hit back. Discover beauty in everyone. If you've got it in you, get along with everyone. Don't insist on getting even. That's not for you to do. I'll do the judging, says God. I'll take care of it. Our scriptures tell us that if you see your enemy hungry, go and buy that person lunch, or if he's thirsty, get him a drink. Your generosity will surprise him with goodness. And then maybe a scripture that you know very well but didn't know that it was tied to our actions towards our enemies. And that's this: don't let evil get the best of you, get the best of evil by doing good. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We can't expect the darkness to act like light. We can't expect others to express God if he does not live within them. You are the light, the carrier of the light. Light the world. Love well. Share grace well. You've received God's forgiveness. Forgive well and thoroughly. So how do you be the light? Just three quick things. Three things that I think would help you to be the light, help me to be the light, and that's this: give others what they don't deserve. We want to give people what they do deserve. They deserve my attitude, they deserve my anger, they deserve everything because they get in my face, or they don't talk nicely to me. And man, it's really easy for me to respond and give them just what they deserve. But that is not the light. The light is we give to others what they do not deserve. Another way we be the light is we give what God has given to us. We give to others what God has given to us. God has given to you forgiveness. Give forgiveness. God's given you grace. Give grace. He's given you love. Give love. Your judgment, your attitudes. My judgment, my attitudes do not bring about, they don't reflect the true light. They reflect me. Love with compassion. Another way to be the light is this: live with an awareness of your need for Jesus. Live with an awareness of your need for Jesus. In humility, recognize that you need Jesus as much as anyone in this world. That today, that you can have a conversation with the most angry individual, the one who has been disconnected and never and lives in complete darkness. And we can look at people and and engage in life with people like that and recognize one thing in this humility is my need for Jesus is just as great as the one who lives in darkness. How do you respond to this? How do we respond to this? Because we have to have a response. It's a relevant issue for a relevant time in our lives. It's a time when right now we face hostility, and it's real easy for us to stand divided against a world that we justify in whatever ways we choose to justify. It's easy for us to be a part of the problem rather than a part of the solution. It's easy for us to get just as angry as others are angry. But when Jesus calls us to be the light, he's saying, I want you to have my heart in the issue towards this world. And we'll never have a heart for people until we surrender our attitudes, our judgments, and our anger to God. Remember, God's light in you will reflect God's love through you. God's light in you will reflect God's grace through you. So the question is, do you have the light? Then be the light. Love well. Give forgiveness generously. Give grace. This is not about proving a point. This is about healing. Father, we come to you today and you see our hearts. And for anyone that's here today, Father, that may they might even this day be continuing to live in darkness, I pray that you would, as they surrender themselves to you, as they give their hearts to you, that you would bring them into the light, that you would fill them with love, that you would fill them with grace, that you would fill them with your Spirit. Father, may we be, as your word tells us, to be a light for others to see. And Father, if we've allowed any judgment or any attitudes or anything, that we have been a part of the problem, not a part of the solution that you've called us to be, then we repent of that. Father, help us to give grace and help us to give love as we have been given. Help us to give forgiveness as we have received forgiveness. Father, as we encounter the darkness, we acknowledge and recognize our need for you. We need you. We need you in our homes. We need you in our circumstances. We need you in our difficulties. We need you in our brokenness. We need you in the failures of our lives. And Father, we need you as we encounter the darkness. May your light overcome the darkness around us. In Jesus' name, amen.